Well, this has been a fun series so far, God's Heart For, and we're hoping that God will continue to use this to change our hearts collectively and individually. We want this congregation to be one that pursues the Lord and has the heart, captures the heart of God. And that's going to happen as we continue to explore God's heart on a number of these issues. And it's been neat to see the conversations that have been generated through this series. And I want to encourage you to keep the dialogue going with so many of these. We're just sort of opening the topic, and there's so much more to be talked about as we go through each one of these. And I want to remind you, too, that next week we are going to have our first congregational prayer for workers, and in particular, it's going to be workers in the healthcare field. So those of you who are doctors, and those of you who are nurses, or those of you who work administratively in hospitals, those of you who are trying to find cures for diseases, next week we're going to have somebody who works in that field come up and pray for all of you that in the midst of your work, you would see God's light shining, and that you would see the gospel in the middle of it all, and that you would be empowered to give all this service to the Lord, to do it in and through His strength. And we want to support you. This is one of the initiatives in this series that we're launching, is integrating our faith and our work. And so in the coming season, we're going to be praying for people in the various work disciplines. So this first one's going to be healthcare workers. Probably in the next month, we'll pray for all the educators. We have a ton of educators in our midst, and so we want to have them stand up and lay hands on them and have somebody who's in that field pray for them. And we'll just keep going down the line praying for the different areas of work, and in that hopefully encouraging you and helping you to integrate your faith and your work. So if you missed any of these series, if you missed the one on faith and work, you can go online and listen to them, and we'll just keep this great dialogue going that's been happening. And today we're going to talk about the nations. That's what's on tap for today. And if you were to read the news this week, or any week really, you would discover that this idea of how the nations, different ethnicities and races, how they get along together is a really big deal. You see that over and over again in the news. In fact, we've been talking about Michael Brown's situation and how that's really uncovered a wound that still festers in our country, spread throughout the country. That one incident now is a topic of conversation. It shows how far we have to go to heal those wounds. But even if you look at internationally, you look at what's going on with ISIS in the Middle East, and there's a whole racial sort of piece to that that's underpinning what's going on there. If you even talk about the Ebola crisis, you have to acknowledge that there are race issues involved there. Some of you probably saw the article that was floating around this week about the kinds of friends that people of different races have. And so they did this study, and they figured that white people in the United States on average have one African-American friend, whereas African-Americans tend to have 8 white friends on average. And so there's just a disconnect there on some level. And then I was listening to a radio program this week, and they were exploring a study on dorm life in colleges. And so as a number of you are entering the dorms potentially for the first time, and many of you had this experience, they did this study and they determined that if you are in a dorm with somebody who is very much like you, that's one way to sort of approach it, but that's kind of results in a little bit of an impoverished process of learning and growing. If you get into a dorm with somebody who's of a different race, somebody who's very different from you, then they were able to sort of quantify that the tremendous amount of growth and even changing the way you live results from being in that constant close exposure to somebody who's very different from you. So if you look at the news, my point is you see that this idea of race and ethnicity is just a huge part of what we're talking about. But it's not just the news that underscores the importance of the relationships between the nations and different ethnicities. It's also in the Bible. You simply can't escape it. If we read our Bibles well, we have to conclude that the relationship between the nations is absolutely critical in God's creative and redemptive plan for the world. So a few examples of that. In the very beginning, and the concern over relationships is right there embedded when God starts his redemptive plan. We're going to look at that in Genesis 12 again in just a minute. It's part of the background of a great many of the early books of the Old Testament. So whether it's in the dark stories of Joshua and Judges or in the brilliant light of the books like Ruth and Jonah, you see that the relationship between the nations forms this background to what's happening. Fast forward to the Psalms, and the psalmist extols God's saving power among all nations, says, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you, God, judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. The prophets speak of a day when nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's a beautiful reconciling of the nations. And then we skip forward to the New Testament, and you can hardly talk about Jesus with talking about the issue of the relationship between ethnicities and nations. You see Jesus over and over again reaching out to the non-Jew and then even upholding them oftentimes as a paragon, an example of faith. So they're embedded in the ministry of Jesus. You can't read the Gospels or the book of Acts. If you stop and think about some of these books, what would the book of Acts be like if you took out the relationship between the nations? You wouldn't have a book anymore. The book of Romans forms a huge background to the book of Romans. Galatians, and then all the way at the very end in the book of Revelation, we see over and over again this coming together of the nations. And so not only is this an important issue in the news, it's an important issue for us as followers of Jesus Christ. It's all throughout the scriptures. And so we've got to grapple with this issue. It's one of huge, huge importance. And here's what the Bible basically says about it. If you'd open up to Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3, Genesis 12, verse 1 through 3. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and we'll give one to you. We would love to have you follow along with us. In that particular Bible that we hand out, it's on page 8, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And yes, we did look at these verses last week as we were talking about work, but we're going to look at them from a different angle. And what I want to do this morning is we can only begin the process of exploring this topic because it's so huge. What I want to do is give a kind of an overview. What is the main thing that we should take away to help us to understand how to move forward in this area that's so incredibly important? Genesis 12, verse 1 says this. Now, back earlier, Adam and Eve have eaten of the forbidden fruit, and so there's the fall, and there's brokenness that's spreading throughout God's creation, bringing about decay and rupturing of relationships. And it's getting bad, and it's getting worse, going from bad to worse. And the question that's sort of hanging out over everything at this moment is, what will God do? This creation that he has made, will he let it continue in decay and loss, or will he intervene to bring about some kind of redemption? And in Genesis 12, we have that initial step of God, or at least one of the major initial steps of God, to begin this process of redeeming what he made, restoring it to what he intended it to be. In verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation." And you say, okay, that's one nation. God's going to focus in on this particular one and make them great. But that's not the end of it. "And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." Now we're starting to look outward. "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And listen to this, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And so it was God's plan from the beginning not merely to focus on one particular group of people, but through one group of people to bless all peoples. I'm going to ask you to fast forward all the way to the end of your Bibles in the book of Revelation. And we're going to see the fulfillment of this promise in Revelation 7, verse 9. If you're using the Bible that we hand out, it's on page 886. Revelation 7, verse 9. John is given a vision of what it's going to look like in heaven. And he describes it in this way, and it has really the fulfillment of this promise made in Genesis. "After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out loud with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So there you have it, a picture in heaven, what it's going to be like. There are people from every nation, from every language, from every tribe, from every peoples, and they're gathered together, assembled before God to worship God. That's where we end up, at the end of God's redemptive plan. All of us together singing God's praises. Now, I love the way that it's phrased here in the book of Revelation. In fact, we see this phrase over and over again. Every nation, tribes, and peoples, and languages. Although, it's, whenever we encounter it, it's in different order. And what that says is what John is trying to communicate here is not a bunch of specificity between the terms nation and language, but to say that it's everybody. He's calling everybody to be there present before God. And this is very helpful because as I began to enter into this conversation this week and looking at various articles and books on the subject of race and ethnicity, you discover very quickly that there's a lot of defining that needs to go on to be able to talk about these topics. What is a race, for example? What is an ethnicity? What is a culture? What are a peoples? What is a nation? And we could spend a lot of time this morning trying to parse all those out, but we really don't have time. And at the end of the day, I'm helped by this text because what it says to us is, look, God cares about them all. That's the main point. They all matter to God. And there are different ways to talk about the groups of this world, but they all matter to God, and that's the main point. So I'll be using the term ethnicity a lot, but what we need to really understand is that God cares about them all. Now, between the promise in Genesis 12 and the fulfillment in Revelation 7, something miraculous happens, and that is somebody has to make it possible for the promise to be fulfilled. And you know the answer. The answer is that Jesus Christ is the one who makes possible the promise in Genesis 12 and the fulfillment in Revelation 7. So turn with me to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. We're painting with very broad strokes this morning to try to get the big picture. Galatians 3 says, and if you're looking in our Bible, it's page 833, in verse 26, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons," and we can add daughters, that's appropriate, "of God, through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring," and listen to this, "heirs according to promise." Remember that promise that we read. It's Jesus Christ who brings about the fulfillment of that promise and enables that picture in Revelation 7 of all of the nations being together in worship. Now, how does Jesus do that? Because he levels the playing field. He says, at the end of the day, you're all sinners fallen short of God's glory. We're all, no matter where we come from, sinners fallen short of God's glory. And he says, I'm the only one who can bring you back, who can restore your relationship. And that's why Jesus went to the cross and he hung there, atoning sacrifice, so that all people from every tribe and tongue and language could be reconciled to God and restored to right relationship with God. Jesus is the great leveler, and then he becomes the centralizer, the one around whom we build our new community. And so people from all different kinds of walks can be joined together because of this. And here's the thing. Then as we look at that redemptive process, here's the thing that really stands out to me this week as I've been studying this. It doesn't say, essentially, that ethnic differences and the race struggles, problems and struggles we have, so they're not a problem just to be tolerated and overcome so that we can get on to the real business of the gospel. What it communicates to us is that this is part of the fabric of what God does when the gospel comes. And it's part of the blessing and the glory of the gospel is to bring together people from all different languages and nations and tribes and tongues and whatever words you want to say. That's not just a roadblock on the way to the gospel. That is one of the prime outworkings of the gospel and one of the blessings that we're to embrace. It's part of the fabric of the goodness of what God is doing in the world. It's not just an issue to be overcome. It's something much more wonderful and rich than that. In fact, it helps us to know God better, to see, and that picture of heaven is so clear, to see all the nations praising God. And then doesn't it help you to see the glory of God magnified in that? If there were just one nation, wouldn't somehow God's glory be diminished in that? But to see all the nations gathered together glorifying God, it just extends His glory and His splendor. The coming together of the nations helps us to know God better. Now, a couple weeks ago, I shared a story with you about my time in seminary. When I got to seminary, the seminary I went to was just on the north side of Chicago in the suburbs. And I walked on campus, and I looked around, and everybody was white. And I had never really experienced that kind of environment before. And I'll tell you a little later my journey on this. And I felt very uncomfortable being in a place like that. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll find some people to hang out with. And there was an African-American student group. And I went and joined that group, and they let me in and welcomed me with open arms. And I continued to meet with them. And eventually, I became the secretary of the African-American students group, which was a great honor and a blessing. And I'll never forget one day, though, we were sitting around talking. And as we were talking, they started using this phrase, which you may have heard before, driving while black. Many of them had grown up on the south side of Chicago and been pulled over for what seemed like no reason than just the color of their skin. And I obviously had never experienced that before. And I began to listen to their stories, and I heard them, and I could hear the heart underneath that and the pain and the stories of struggle. And that conversation could have taken a real bitter turn, but then what happened was something magnificent. They pulled out their Bibles, and I pulled out my Bible, and we opened up to the prophets, and we started to read about God's heart for justice. And all of a sudden, these scriptures that I'd seen before that never really meant much to me came to life because I was looking at them through the eyes of my brothers in the room. And I was seeing their heart desire and longing for justice being fulfilled in God's promises in Scripture. And suddenly, what didn't really seem that important to me became very important. And all of a sudden, I understood God more fully. I understood God's heart for justice and why that matters as I looked at the Scriptures through the lens of my brothers in that room who had experienced things that I had never experienced. So you see how in that process, my view of God was grown and extended and amplified because I was in the room with some people who had a different experience. And so suddenly parts of the Scripture that didn't jump out at me began to jump out. And that really put me on a journey to say, you know what, I always want to be around people who are different from me. I always do, because it helps me to see more clearly. And in that's the vision of Revelation 7, is all of these nations represented before God. And imagine how that then reflects on their view of who God is. It's a beautiful vision to which we have been called through the gospel. Now, there's so much more to be said about that, so much more to be explored. But what I'd like to do this morning is ask this next question. First of all, the nations matter to God. And now I want to ask, how then do we embrace the blessing of the nations in our midst? And we can only begin this journey a little bit together. This is an ongoing conversation that we're going to be having over the next while, and we'll see how that takes shape. So let me just give some very basic and some very sort of simple, not rocket science, ways in which we can reflect God's heart more fully as it pertains to the coming together of the nations. How we can have the nations matter to us because we learn that they matter so much to God. So the first one is simply this. We need to get to know one another. We need to get to know one another. In order for that to happen, we have to have both proximity and conversation. Now, proximity is when you're in the same room together, and that's the first step. But you also have to have conversation on top of that. Now, I've had the blessing of proximity in my life in a number of ways. I go back to the very beginning. I grew up first in a town that is now 50% Hispanic. It was on its way to becoming that when I was growing up. Then I moved during my high school time into San Diego, and I went to a high school that was fed by what is now the largest naval housing community in the world. And if you know anything about the Navy, you know how diverse it is. So I went to this high school with incredible diversity. From then, I went to college, and I spent a year in Spain, and I spent two summers living on two different Native American reservations in Northern California. And then I came back from after college, and I went to Chicago, where I had the blessing of being a part of that that African-American student group for 3 years when I was there. And I also served 2 years as youth pastor in what's called a Messianic Jewish congregation. So it's Jewish Christians. They met on Saturday. We recited the Shema. You know, everything about it was Jewish. And they believed in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so it was 2 years for me to be just embedded in that kind of environment. And it was wonderfully wonderful for me. And then after that, I went to Hershey, Pennsylvania, which is totally white, and had an experience of being in that kind of environment for a while. And then we moved to Oakland, and I lived 2 years in East Oakland. And during that time, we were kind of in the hood, you could say, and experienced what it was like to live there. My son was the only white kid on his baseball team, and it wasn't a diverse baseball team. It was just one race, and he was the only white kid. And so we got that experience. It didn't bother him at all. He's very comfortable with that. And then I was also part of the pastors of Oakland. There are about 40 pastors in East Oakland, and there was two or three of us white guys thrown in there, and they made me chaplain of the pastors of Oakland, so I got to serve in that, which is sort of funny. One of them commented, "Why does a group of pastors need a chaplain anyway?" But I think it was sort of equal opportunity. They were figuring out a way for me to feel like I was part of the group to make me the chaplain. And that was good. They were reaching out to me to welcome me, and I really, really appreciated that and learned from that. So I had that opportunity. And then afterwards, you know, we moved on the other side of the East Bay, north part of the East Bay, and we had the opportunity to be part of this church, which is very diverse, and Albany itself is one-third Asian, and so I've had experience that I didn't have previous in that. And so that's been for the last decade. And so God's had me on this journey of proximity all throughout. I've been close to people of different races all through my life. And I was meeting with David DeLeon, who works for InterVarsity this week, and he's somewhat of a specialist on this topic. So I asked him for coffee and just picked his brain and asked him lots of questions. And he convicted me a little bit. He pointed out something that is very important. It's not enough simply to be in the same room with people of a different ethnicity. You've got to take a step to have a conversation as well. And I look back over my life and the opportunities I've had to be in the room, and sometimes I have taken that step and had conversation, but sometimes I haven't been so good at that. And I was convicted of that, how important it is not just to be in the room, but to take the step of having conversation. And so we can be a diverse church and we can gather together, but if all we ever do is sit in this room and we don't take the next step and have conversation with one another, then our integration is going to be impoverished. And so that leads us in to the next kind of part of this, which is how do we have that conversation? And so let me just say a few things about having the conversation with one another that leads to us knowing one another. And that is that we've got to be gracious. If we're going to do this, we have to be very gracious with one another. There are a few topics where it's easier to put your foot in your mouth than when you're talking across racial lines, right? And we maybe you don't understand a certain culture or ethnicity. It's so easy to put your foot in your mouth. And let's just acknowledge we're all going to do it, okay? And it's okay. It's part of the messiness of this journey. In fact, sometimes when I've put my foot in my mouth, those have been the times when I've learned the most, right? Because somebody has had to speak into my life and say, you know, that's not actually how it is. And so let's just cover this whole conversation with grace and say that we're going to be on a journey and it's going to be messy, and we're going to put our foot in our mouth and know that sometimes that's going to be when we learn the most. The other thing to encourage us for in this conversation is to say we ought to try and be as specific as we can when we're talking about one another and trying to get to know one another. It's so easy to make sweeping generalizations about people. But we have to understand that chances are there's more diversity within any given ethnicity or race than between the different ethnicities and races. And so when we're having conversations, it's so helpful to talk with people about specific life experiences and real things and not make sweeping generalizations that are hard to come by. So I want to encourage us to talk to real people and to get into real stories, and we'll discover in that everybody has a unique story. God's unraveling a wonderful tale in each one of our lives, and it's unique. And that's part of the preciousness of the faith that we have, to see God's creative genius in all of these different ways. Now, we do have to sometimes, as we bridge these gaps, speak in generalizations. It's unavoidable. And so I would just say this about that. That when we do so, let's talk positively about the other person. One of the temptations that we have is when we make generalizations is to generalize about the negative things or the perceived negative things about another ethnicity or group. And that doesn't get us really anywhere. We wouldn't do that as individuals. We wouldn't say, you know, this person has these flaws. We're very careful about how that kind of, that language. But we're hopefully quick to highlight the strong points. And so that's what we want to do. When we make generalizations, they're positive generalizations. Call out the good in a particular culture that we want to emulate because it brings us closer to understanding God. It's what God would want for us. And so some guidelines on how that conversation goes. But this leads then into the next point, which is simply this. If this is going to happen, we have to be initiators. And being a follower of Jesus Christ means you are an initiator in this conversation, particularly if you are part of the majority in whatever context you're in. You are called to be an initiator. And where do I get this from? Well, I get this from Jesus Christ. Jesus stepped out of heaven where he was part of the majority because he was part of the Trinity. And wherever there's the Trinity, that's the majority right there. And there's perfect community. Jesus stepped out of that to enter into the world to pursue the other, the one who was far off, the one who was disconnected, and then to bring us close and enfold us back into the glorious, perfect community of the Trinity. That's what Jesus does. And as followers of Jesus, then we're called to emulate him, to go out, especially if we are part of the majority, to go out and find the minority and bring them in, to go out and find the person who is on the fringe and to bring them in. That's the call that's on us. I was reading a book by Alvin Sanders, who works for the Evangelical Free Church, and this church is part of that denomination, and he's African American. He was telling his story. He said about when he was in second grade, and it's a heartbreaking story when I read this. He said when he was in second grade, his teacher gave him an assignment to write a one-page paper, and so he wrote the paper, and he showed it to his father. And his dad said, well, how long was the paper supposed to be? And he's in second grade, so his fingers are all cramped, you know, writes a whole page. Man, he's conquered a mountain. And his dad says, go write another page. You wrote one, the assignment was one, you need to do two. Dad, why do I have to do two pages? And his dad said this, it's very poignant. Son, you might as well get used to it. You will always have to do extra as a black man to make it in this world. Always remember you're black, he said to him. So often, we make the people who are in the minority on the outside do the extra work to be brought in. And what the gospel does is that turns it on its head. It says, those of you who are in the majority, you need to go out to bring people in. It turns it on its head. You need to be initiators. You need to go out. And by the way, if we have the gospel, if we are in the majority, ultimately, because we're in part of the Trinity. We've been, absorbed into the community of the Trinity is a better way to say that. We've been absorbed into the community of the Trinity, and so we are in the majority, and so we're called upon to go out and to bring in those on the fringes. This is why, this is the impetus behind our global missions, and if you've been walking with us, you've seen that over the last while, we've been trying to go out more, to go out in mission to bring people in. And I'm excited to be able to share that over this past year, under the leadership of Jason Wu, a team has come together, a representative team of this congregation, and have worked to select missionaries that we want to support. And they've gone through that process, and it's been a beautiful thing. And so over this last summer, we had 8 short-term missionaries that were supported as they went to various places in the world. And then we've also taken on 5 long-term missionaries to be supporting, one working locally with internationals, and 2 in Cambodia, and 2 in southern Kenya. And we'll be telling more about this. But the whole, I have to say that the whole impetus for global missions is this redemptive story that God is writing across history of the nations coming together, and of the ones who have the gospel having the impetus upon them to go out and to bring it to others. And that's what we're striving to do in God's strength as we talk about global missions, not only just within, missions within our country, but outward. So I can't speak more about that. The third thing that's really significant here is, and I've mentioned it already, is we have to be ready to accept the messiness of a diverse community. if we're going to follow God's heart in this, we've got to be ready to accept the messiness of a diverse community. In the early days of Solana Community Church, we were mostly kind of two races, two ethnicities. It was Asian and white, and the Asian component was almost entirely Korean. And one of the beautiful things about Korean community is this strong sense of the family. And the church is supposed to be a family, and so that strong sense of family, it gets brought into the church community. And there was some tension in the early days because when we would step out to do something, we were a very small group, and so we needed everybody on board. When we'd step out to do something, the Koreans, with their stronger sense of family, were quicker to show up and be present and to be helping, to be engaged. And the white crowd was a little bit more lackadaisical about it, as you might imagine. I can talk about white people because I am one, so it's okay. And a little less connected. And so there came this tension, like, why don't they show up and help? You know, we're all here, you know. And what we strove to do in that time frame was to deal with that messiness by saying, okay, well, what does God want? Well, God wants us to be a family. And so let's learn from our brothers and sisters who've mastered this a little bit more and let that infect the rest of us. And when a community is working well together and we have that kind of diversity, that's the question we're asking is how can we learn from one another and allow that to make us more like Jesus? And I could tell lots of different stories in the history of this church about people missing each other because of their ethnic background. But it's just messy. This is something we say in our membership class. It's messy to be in a diverse church. But it's heavenly at the same time, right? We read that in Revelation 7. That's what heaven is going to be like. So we embrace the messiness. It's not the easier path, but it's the better path. And we're so blessed because without much effort, God has formed a measure of diversity. And I think if we become more intentional about it, if we pursue it in the strength of the gospel, then great things can happen. I came across this statement by Philip Yancey. He says, one modern Indian pastor told me, most of what happens in Christian churches, including even miracles, can be duplicated in Hindu and Muslim congregations. So this is a pastor writing in that context. But in my area, he says, only Christians strive, however ineptly, that'll always be the case, to mix men and women of different castes, races, and social groups. And then he says this, that's the real miracle. See, we have an opportunity to have a miracle on display in this community, as we embrace one another and see God bring together the nations right here and to manifest that to the world around us. Not only is it then a miracle for the world around us, it's the opportunity and the blessing for us to know God more fully. So Lord, would you fan the flame that has already been ignited in this congregation? Would you encourage and strengthen us to not only be in proximity with one another, but to be in conversation with one another. To take that extra step to get to learn the stories that are behind the names and the faces around us in this room. Help us to be initiators, just as Jesus stepped out of heaven to be an initiator with us. And in so doing, would you bind us together? Would you integrate us and make us that picture of heaven that we are already moving towards? Make it true more and more here and now that the world might see your glory and that we might experience and know more fully your goodness. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.